For those of you who may know him, C.S. Lewis, author of the Narnia books, author of many books, really, he was, for a lot of his life, beginning of his life, a staunch atheist. C.S. Lewis was only beginning to become a believer at his time at Oxford University. This is a man who is very big into story and myth and intellectualism and very studied. This was a man who knew how to write well and beautifully. This is a man who knew how to use his logic, and he used it as a defense oftentimes against things of faith. C.S. Lewis speaks in his book, Surprised by Joy, of two conversions, one in 1930, one in 1931. And in 1930, he, in a way, converted from atheism to a sort of intellectual belief in God. Largely Christian informed, that was just his environment, but he came to realize that the natural world standing on its own couldn't account for his inherent sense of justice, morality, and beauty. He made this intellectual move to believe in God. He speaks of a second conversion on down the road. Still, the gospel met him where he was. There was good news in this. There's something more going on than I can see and appreciate. Our problem today is we oftentimes stay stuck in an intellectual belief in God or a rational belief in God. To that person, to that C.S. Lewis in 1930, or maybe to one of your friends who you know, or maybe even to yourself, how would you speak to what the gospel is? What is the gospel? Non-rhetorical question. What comes to mind? I'd love to hear some thoughts. God, yes. Good news, yes. Yes. Yeah. Be bridged back into relationship with that God. Thank you, Savannah, Kurt. What else comes to mind? The gospel. An invitation to belong. Yeah, thank you, Julie. The gospel, the good news. This is the thing we're going to turn over. As I said earlier, we're reflecting on what it means to be becoming the gospel way together at the Vine. The phrase from our statement of vision is following Jesus on a journey of hope. The problem with a word like gospel is it so easily becomes kind of some Christianese, some shorthand for a lot of things. But we're going to look at these stories that we have today, not all of them, but especially Peter's sermon in Acts, and especially Jesus' invitation to those who follow him, to see really what it means practically day by day to follow Jesus in this gospel way. The thing that we're going to learn is that the gospel is a person and what that means for us. Now, if you look at John the Baptist, he just begins our narrative today with this beautiful proclamation. There he goes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And nothing happens. And then the next day, John points him out. There's Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The result of this, John loses two disciples. They follow Jesus. Right away, they followed Jesus. Jesus goes on to invite another one along. This is him starting to gather his crew. This is Jesus officially initiating his ministry. Now, there are all kinds of great hymns, books, discipleship plans that have been written about this idea of following Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. But what does this mean? To follow Jesus. There you go. This is the good news invitation to follow Jesus. The problem is we're skeptical of good news these days. I get all kinds of letters in the mail that say, good news, half price off a lifelong auto insurance policy on your really old vehicle. I'll look side-eye at something like that. Good news, Black Friday is just around the corner. Every sale is bolded in red. Good news, good news, good news, good news, good news. Who is that good news for? Good news is how politicians left and right wrap their activities, trying to sell you on the fact that they're the person you need to vote for. They're the team that you need to defend all along. And yet, we are left to try to figure out whether this is actually good news, whether this is true. Oftentimes, good news feels like fake news. We're skeptical of good news these days. So what is good news? Why is following Jesus good in this way? The word for gospel that means good news, evangelion, literally good announcement. This is a term that you would ascribe in more of a kingly, regal kind of setting. In other words, it specifically points to realities surrounding a king, oftentimes. During a battle, a king would have listened for the good news horn, the good news message from far off saying, we won the battle, you are still ruling on your throne. Good news. Say after David died, King David died, and King Solomon ascended to the throne at his coronation, a good news gospel proclamation would have been sent around. We have a new king. And there's so many implications when a new king sits on the throne, or when your king gets to remain sitting on the throne. The gospel had to do with who reigns. Whose sense of right and wrong, whose sense of provision and care and what life should look like, who is your king? This is what good news had to do with. Colloquially today, the gospel of Jesus, all of you are absolutely right. The gospel speaks to all of those things that were mentioned around the room. The gospel of Jesus speaks to the fact that you are loved. Jesus died for your sins. You will be with God for all of eternity if you receive this good news. These are all true things, but they all flow out of the main idea of the gospel, the kingdom of God, Jesus as king. Good news, we have a new king on the throne. And he has defeated evil and death in this world. And he is working out his restoration in and through his citizens. This is gospel. And once we begin to receive this lens for what the gospel is, as we read through scripture, we see it over and over and over again. It is pointing to Jesus as king, who lives his life in a way that displays the love of the Father. Now, this makes us a little bit nervous, talking about the gospel this way. So let me specify. The gospel is not actually about any old king. It is about specifically Jesus. So if you were to look at the Acts passage from this afternoon, so Acts 2, verse 38 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is Peter. Peter is preaching the first sermon after the Holy Spirit has been given to all people, the presence of God throughout the world. Peter is wrapping up his Pentecost Day sermon. And you summarize, this is what we're taught as preachers. You summarize. You want to land the plane on the point that you want to leave people with. And what does Peter say? He says, Jesus, whom you crucified, is Lord and Messiah, King and Rescuer, in other words. Jesus is the punchline. It's not Jesus' ideas and his teaching, though those are absolutely included. The punchline of the gospel is not my own understandings and research in particular theologians and authors that I like to read, though oftentimes that's absolutely included. The gospel is not even, ready for a little challenge, it's not even particular theological truths. Justification by faith alone. We cannot work our way up to God. Absolutely true. It is not the core of what the gospel is. Seek social justice in the world. Care for those on the margins. Care for the poor in the world. Absolutely a gospel calling on us, but not the core of what the gospel is. A set of moral rules to live by. Absolutely an outflow of the gospel. But the punchline of the gospel is Jesus. All of these things are true, but only expressions of the gospel. This specific Jewish man living in the first century, who was both man and God, he is the good news, the gospel, the king who is setting all things to rights in the world around us. I'm not going to go massively into what kingdom means because we had 2 months of a series called Kingdom Windows. So go back and reflect on those again. Absolutely, kingdom is kind of one of these ideas that we struggle with a little bit here in America. We kind of don't like kings and queens. We booted them out a while ago. But kingdom is absolutely the lens that we're meant to approach Scripture through. If you'll remember, we were in 2 Timothy for a long while, and Paul reminds Timothy in his last letter to him, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Jesus. The Christian gospel is a person, not an idea. And it is specifically Jesus. He is ruling on the throne now, and he is working his restoration in the world through us. Again, this is an uncomfortable idea. We do prefer our theologians. We prefer our books that we can read and understand and compare. As an example, say I were to want to tell the world about who my amazing wife, Hannah, is. I might do something like build a website for her, right? I would put a beautiful picture of Hannah on the website. I would say amazing things about Hannah, like she's a writer, she's very passionate. I might say things like she enjoys dark coffee and very stinky cheese. She loves good stories. She is wise beyond her years. I would say she is a lover of Jesus, a clear thinker, and the list could go on and on. I won't continue that in front of you, but talking about Hannah in this way on a website, if somebody came across this website, they might say, wow, this is an amazing woman. Maybe I would call it that, the website, the amazing woman, Hannah. I am shaped by doing day-to-day life with my wife, Hannah. But if I were coming to read a webpage about her, I would be at a distance from her. I would be intrigued, perhaps, about this amazing woman, but that's a very different kind of relationship. Many of us know the website Jesus. Many of us know theological ideas about Jesus. But do we really know Jesus? Do we know him as personally as a husband and a wife know each other? That's how God tells us about the relationship he invites us into. Do we live and breathe day in and day out with this person who is himself the gospel? What do we do with the fact that the gospel is a person and not an idea? Again, imagine what it might mean to tell somebody what the gospel is. If we were to stick right in line with Paul, we would say, it's Jesus. Peter's audience in Acts 2 had the same question. What does this mean? The passage goes on. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. We confess our sins together every Sunday. This is a part of following Jesus. When we get it wrong, we say so. Repenting is almost a bigger word, metanoeo, kind of taking all of your intention and turning it to place it on Jesus. Who is your king? Because you are never kingless. If it's not Jesus, we need to metanoeo, turn ourselves around and put all of our intention on Jesus. Some examples of modern kings, again, our political parties would love for us to put all of our intention on them, and we allow them to shape us in the way that we move out into the world. We need to metanoeo, turn, repent. We have productivity gurus in our culture who would love to say, here is the way to be in the world. We need to turn from that. Our own desires or popular opinion, even the algorithms of our social media feeds, all of these things are begging for our primary intention. But there's only one person that can bear that and create us in all the life-giving ways that we need to be recreated. We need to turn all of our attention on to Jesus. Repent. Place all of who we are at his feet. Are we willing to call good what Jesus calls good? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Are we willing to call not good what he calls not good? Repent and be baptized. Baptism. I love the imagery of this word. Literally, if a ship were sunk in the Mediterranean, you would say that ship was baptized because water got in every nook and cranny of that ship. And so we are baptized into Jesus. Yes, we practice baptism. Different churches practice it in different ways. But his challenge to them is, in fact, not to let Jesus be another charm on our charm bracelet. Not to let him be a seasonal interest, right? This is not a friend on Facebook that we can follow and just as easily unfollow. He invites us to follow him with abandon, to let all of who we are be soaked nook and cranny, every part of our thoughts, body, mind, and spirit. Following Jesus means this whole giving of ourselves to him. Paul in 1 Corinthians, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He is the only king in the world who actually longs for our good more deeply than we ourselves do. I have decided to follow Jesus. What does this mean? It means taking up his invitation from our gospel to come and see. Hear this passage from our gospel reading this afternoon. When the two disciples heard John the Baptist say this, They followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Great question, Jesus. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." I love that moment where these two are, it almost feels like they're caught off guard that Jesus actually turned and looked at them. And the only question they could come up with in his presence was, "Where are you staying?" And I almost imagine Jesus with a little wry smile saying, "Come, you'll see." And then later on, we have another one of his followers inviting somebody else. "We've found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come, and you will see." Following Jesus is, in fact, a journey. It's a journey of curiosity the whole way through. Jesus' first invitation to these guys is to come and see, observe along the way. It means staying close and staying curious with him. When we put so much pressure on a single moment of decision, then we accidentally undercut the life ahead of us where we're meant to daily turn our minds towards him, be shaped by a person and not a set of ideas. Jesus says, "Come and see." And that's our invitation to follow him and be curious even when things feel extra difficult. Even when things feel confusing, even when things feel like you're on top of a mountain, Jesus says, "Come and see what it means to have me as your king today." Anyone who's followed Jesus for a long period of time will know it is anything but predictable. Certainly his disciples would find that out as they came and saw what it was that the Lord had. Even right up to the end, the night before Jesus is killed, his disciples are squabbling over who's going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does not cast them out because they get it wrong. But it's another weekend of them walking out this reality. Come and see. The point is not getting all of our theological ducks in a row, though not a bad thing to lean into our theology. The point is to stay close to Jesus. I was always curious why in like NASCAR and other kinds of racing that I don't actually know much about, why all of the cars would stay so close behind other cars, because I would see all these gnarly accidents all the time. And apparently it's something called slipstream, where if one car is behind the other, it actually allows the car behind to pick up on the sort of aerodynamics of the car in front so that it'll literally pull them along and the car doesn't have to sort of work so hard, can be more gas efficient, and then eventually just be shot around the racetrack. I want us to think about being so close to Jesus that we have that slipstream effect. We are so close to him day in and day out that actually it becomes just a little bit easier to stay close to him, because the aerodynamics of that kind of relationship are pulling us closer and closer to who he is. C.S. Lewis, for his part, speaks of his second conversion as a conversion specifically to Jesus, the person of Jesus, and the story that Jesus is working in and through him. C.S. Lewis, it was not enough to believe in God. He needed the specific person of Jesus to follow day in and day out. Lastly, and here's where I'll end it, we're following Jesus on a journey. Of course, that means we are always becoming. We are never perfect until he comes again. And in that way, it's a journey of hope. What is hope? These days, I hear the phrase hopium, as if hope is a drug that just kind of anesthetizes the people. This is certainly you know, the basics of communism and Marxism. The folks in those political systems treated religion as the opioid of the people, right? Let's get the right kinds of ideas to let them know that there's something better ahead of them so that we can kind of corral them in the ways that we want to. I think we have a little bit of a fear of that in our consciousness. But following Jesus is an actual journey of real hope, which begins with groaning. Hope begins with recognizing that something is not right. Things are not as they should be. Insofar as you experience the brokenness of a world that is yet to be made perfect, that is the place hope begins. The calling on us as followers of a King, Jesus, is that we would groan with him and seek restoration in this world. The closer we stay to Jesus, the more his character, the things he calls good, the things he calls not good, that gets worked in us, and we become his agents of reconciliation in the world around us. Imagine if this church learned how to groan with Jesus and listen for the ways that he is calling us into the community around us, into this community, to bear with one another, to challenge one another. Imagine what it would look like for King Jesus to be more and more the one singular place that we set all of our intentions. This is the gospel. We are justified only by faith, yes. We are loved through and through and brought back into a deep day-by-day relationship with Jesus. But let's keep our focus on the main thing. It is Jesus himself. Let's stay close to him together. The vine is, in fact, following Jesus on a journey of hope. We can't receive that gospel without being this kind of a way together, this kind of a community together. The vine is becoming an image of the gospel way, following King Jesus. So let's continue to stay close to him. Amen.